All right, we're going to start off with prayer, and then we're going to jump right into this. Father God, we thank you for this chance to get together. Thank you for everyone that came tonight. And I just ask that your spirit would walk with us as we walk through history. As we walk through what not only you have done throughout history, but what you've allowed and your purposes in this and our part in the story. Just guide us, help us to have fun, and thank you for your servant King Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so we're going to start off with a question that was actually asked the very first week. One of the questions was, is God an alien? You guys remember that question? Okay. And I said, yes, but not the kind of alien you think, in a sense. He is other than us. He made us in his image, but he's pretty different. So what are the four dimensions? This is, those of you who like science, what are the four dimensions of our human reality? What was that? Okay, time and space. Space is made up of three dimensions. What are the three dimensions of space? Think of a box. It's pretty simple.
Like with height?
Yes. Height, width, and depth. X, Y, Z. The dimensions of space. So we live in how many dimensions? That we know of? Four. Okay, good. So you would call humans a material dimensional being. We're stuck in the material world, right? Okay. We live in these four dimensions. Okay. Now the hosts of heaven, these, and we're going to learn some new terms, some Hebrew terms, get you guys thinking a little bit differently. The hosts of heaven being the supernatural beings, what would they be? When we think of dimensions and space. They're spiritual. Can they go into our dimension? Yeah. But they kind of live in someplace else, right? So we would call them interdimensional beings. They can pass through the different dimensions. Now God, he is interdimensional, but he's something else. We talked about, is God part of his creation? Is he inside creation? He can enter his creation, but can his creation contain him, is what I'm asking. No. So God would be an outer dimensional being. Does that make sense? He's outside and greater than all dimensions because he made them. That makes sense, okay? All other religions, pagan religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, Mormonism, their gods are inside the system. They're inside of the dimensions in the world. Does that make sense? And they're stuck in them. The Christian God is the only God that is outer dimensional. Okay? So why doesn't God tell us more about the supernatural and spiritual worlds? Have you guys ever wondered that question? Does anybody have any ideas? Like, why doesn't he tell us more about angels or demons? Why wouldn't God tell us more about the supernatural spiritual worlds? What would we do if we were told more? What's our tendency as humans when we get a lot of information about something that's kind of cool? Things that go bump in the night. That's just him. Okay. Things that are really cool, if something is brand new, we fixate on it. We fixate or we turn it into an idol. Okay? So I think if God told us more about the supernatural world, more about supernatural beings, we would get fixated on them and forget God. Does that make sense? So, because our tendency is to make an idol of anything that's pretty cool. You know, people make idols out of their husbands and wives, their cars, their jobs, anything that they can really fixate and put themselves into. and you talk about a supernatural world and all the cool intricacies of that, people can kind of get lost in that. But in doing that, they really lose God and they get fixated on the creation. Does that make sense? So, all right. So the handouts, you guys have one legal size one. That's for you to take home. That one covers what we covered last week, science and the supernatural. If you have someone who's an atheist, but they love kind of talking about the theory of dimensions or interdimensional stuff. Physicists today have a whole science around dimensions and studying, you know, how many dimensions we live in. So if scientists say dimensions are theoretical and scientific, then actually God and supernatural beings fit in that category. Does that make sense? So it's actually scientific to theorize about God and supernatural beings. They just haven't connected those two. So it's actually scientific to learn about God and the supernatural beings. They term it interdimensional stuff or multiple dimensions, but that's really a fun thing. Okay, so you guys, I hope to take a walk throughout history. We're going to go out into this area pretty soon. There's 10 different objects, and each object represents a time in biblical history. And what I'm going to do is, I know some of you guys might like drama, some of you may not. We're going to have different parts, so instead of me just telling you what these supernatural beings are and what they're doing, you're actually going to speak as them in first person. So three of you will be the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Some of you will be the B'nai Elohim. So we're going to get into these terms. So three of you will be Yahweh, and then we'll have the B'nai Elohim. What are the B'nai Elohim in the Bible? Okay, B'nai means son in Hebrew. Elohim means something like a god or a supernatural being. So a son of God is what often it's translated as. First week we talked about how Elohim means someone of the supernatural realm. Does that make, remember? Week one, okay? So it's the son of God in the supernatural realm. Because we'll learn that we're sons of God as well. But we're more in the natural realm. Okay, then there's the Malachim. What are the Malachim? Has anybody heard that word before? The Malachim is basically the same word as angel. It means messenger. So Malach Adonai is messenger of the Lord, or angel of the Lord. It's one of the visible Yahwehs in the Old Testament we talked about. Okay? And then the Nakash. Who is the Nakash? Nakash is the Hebrew word for serpent. It's also the Hebrew word for shining one. And it's also the Hebrew word, depending on how it's used in a sentence, for deceive and divine, whether it's used as a noun, adjective, or a verb. So the Nakash is a shining, deceiving, supernatural being, who is also called the Shining One. Who could that be? Satan. Okay, good. And the Nephilim. Has anybody heard of the Nephilim? One? Okay. There's actually TV shows on like the WB and others that are like, okay, we're going to talk about the Nephilim. We're going to do a drama on Nephilim. Okay? And we'll talk about who the Nephilim are. So each of you is going to get a part in this drama. You guys are going to enter into this drama with me. Okay? So I need three volunteers to be Yahweh. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One, two, three. Okay, so the greens. So you guys can stand up over here, the greens. Okay, I need two, a young man and a young woman, to be Adam and Eve. You don't have to hug or do anything like that. Adam, I need a lady. I need one lady. There's a few here. I need an Eve. You? Okay. All right, Adam and Eve. Okay. Now, I need 10 who will be the B'nai Elohim. B'nai Elohim. Okay, we're just going to go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay, so you 10 over here. Kind of. And you want to take this script with you. Okay, go, get back to your chairs. Adam and Eve.
We need more script.
Adam and Eve.
Make sure you grab your script from your chair. I'm not sure. We may have to share. Yeah, that's one extra. Okay. So make sure you take your scripts with you. Here's an extra one. Here's an extra one. Okay, then the rest of us. Oh, I need one. One who is going to be the Nakash.
Becca wants to be the Nakash.
You want to be the Nakash for us? You're going to be Satan for us, okay? You can handle it. You can handle it. Okay, the rest of us will be the Malachim. We're going to be the angels, okay? I'm going to participate in this well. I'll also take the narrator. And then all of us will join in as the church, the sons of God, and other things. So I'll kind of call out your part. Does that make sense? Okay. My sons of God will need each a script because you guys will be reading all at the same time. I might have... Yeah. Okay. We're going to... This is going to be a little messy, but hopefully fun. We're going to figure this out. So we're going to head out this door. We're going to go... We're going to find a globe with a crown on top. That's our first stop, okay? Bring your scripts and bring your books if you want to. All right, gather around. So my special effects and design team are out of town tonight, so you guys get the smaller version. My set design crew was out. So you're going to have to use your imaginations. Okay, turn the page in your scripts. Our first stop is the Godhead in creation. Okay? The Godhead and creation. Now we're going to go through 10 parts. I'm going to call them out real quick. We're going to look at the supernatural creator, God and creation, the Garden of Eden, the kingdom of God, the curse and the promise, the incursion, judgment and rescue by the flood cataclysm, the Tower of Babel, nations allotted to lesser gods, Abraham and Israel, the war of nations, the promise fulfilled, Emmanuel, God with us, the church, body of Christ, kingdom of God, the battle, Armageddon, sons of God revealed, new heavens and earth, the adventure continues. All in like less than half an hour, okay? So we're going to do this as fast, but we're also going to take time after each section for any questions you guys may have. Also, in each of these has a section in your books for you guys to look at later. And then later in the book, there's kind of extended notes on each of the supernatural beings. Who they are, what they do, different things like that, okay? And I've added a last chapter on aliens. Who are they? What are they doing? The alien gospel that you see in a lot of movies like Prometheus, Knowing, and other stuff like that, okay? So some great resources I hope you guys look at. All right. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings, the Bene Elohim, is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him. O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, your faithfulness all around you. All right, our Godhead, all together, and then see where the sun is. Sun, you're going to jump in. That's me. Okay. So 1, 2, 3, go.
I am the creator,
Yahweh,
the only mortal being,
eternal being,
outer dimensional, through the source of light,
light and reality, by my word,
the sun, the heavens and earth were created.
was accomplished. I set up the heaven. I made the earth and all that is in it. I made all things to be in harmony and balance. I made all powers, beings to worship me, to share the perfect relationship I have within myself and the Godhead.
Excellent. Well, it seems the other parts of the Godhead are deferring to the Father, perhaps. Okay, so the Father. And just read the non-bolded part. Okay, so you don't have to read the Father, Ancient of Days.
Yeah. Father, the Ancient of Days, and the Maker of all things. I am Spirit. I am the Cloud Rider, the Alpha and Omega.
I am the Son, the visible essence of Yahweh. You might know me as the voice or word of God, the Son of God and Son of Man. I am the Messenger, Angel of the Lord, the name of the Cloud Rider. I am the Wisdom who teaches the fear of the Lord. I am of Yahweh's own essence, still being distinct from Yahweh. I am the way, the truth, and the life.
I am the Spirit of Yahweh, moved over the waters of creation, and I was grieved by Israel in the wilderness. I am the power of God to transform. I am given to believers to live in them as a helper and a guide.
All right. So what makes the Godhead, Yahweh, unique among any other supernatural beings?
Well, he is the Ancient of Days and the Maker of all things.
Okay. So does any other supernatural being create anything? No. So he's the Creator. 1 Timothy 1:17 says he is the only eternal, immortal, omnipotent being. Which means he is the origin of everything. He's the only being that has immortality in his nature. Every other being was created and therefore can be destroyed. Does that make sense? Whatever God can make, he can unmake. Okay, so that's something that's very different. We talked about in week one how Yahweh is an Elohim, but no other Elohim is Yahweh. And there's about 30 verses in the Bible that say, I am Yahweh, no one is greater than me. He compares himself to the other supernatural beings and says, you can't touch me, okay? All right. So, he creates all living creatures. He creates everything to live in harmony and balance. Okay, so we are going to join him in the creation with the hosts of heaven. Now, the hosts of heaven are the Bene Elohim, the Malachim, and the Nakash. And I'm going to join you guys. So all together, one, two, three. We are the hosts of heaven, created supernatural beings, given conditional immortality as immortal spirits. The Almighty God creates, he can destroy. We sang and worshipped the Creator in his acts of creation.
We are the family governed of God. We are to refuse worship from humanity or any other beings.
All worship and glory belongs to the Maker of heaven and earth. The Bible indicates that we are all masculine, not female. We can take human form as interdimensional. Okay, good. All right. Now, Bene Elohim. So this is our group of 10. Okay? Where are you guys at? Where's my Bene's? Over here? Okay. So Bene Elohim, your part. Very good. All right. Where's my Malachim? Malachim over here. I'll join you guys as the Malachim, the angels. Ready? We are the Malachim, angels of God. We are thousands upon thousands. We worship the Creator as his messengers, and serve the Almighty, guarding His saints, believers. We refuse worship. Only a few specific worshiping beings among us have wings. Okay, good. So any questions from this? Any questions that have come up? How many of you guys, before this class started, had heard of the B'nai Elohim? Okay? All right. Now, there's a lot of different views about the supernatural beings. Some people put all of them together just as angels. And they would say the B'nai Elohim are angels, you know, the angels are angels, they're all just angels, and maybe there's different levels. Okay? This basically interpretation that I'm bringing to you guys says the B'nai Elohim seem to be a small group. God divides the nations according to the numbers of the sons of God, it says in Deuteronomy. Okay? They have thrones. They're on this ruling council. Okay? They rule over people. And it's very interesting because never are we given an idea that angels rule over nations or people, which is interesting. The angels, there are thousands upon thousands, the hosts of heaven. They seem supernumerous. Okay? So that's very interesting. And there may be some interchange. In the New Testament, pretty much everyone's called a messenger or an angel. Okay? But we'll get to something really interesting as humans. In the New Testament, what are we called? We'll find out from our Adam and Eve. Our imagers.
We are the imagers of God, made to reflect Him in creation. We have a special status as God's five sons.
Co-rulers of the earth, we are become
an earthly council and family of God, the mirror image of the divine council in heaven. We are created to become sons of God, through eating of the tree of life, abiding in our Maker, partake of His immorality,
eternal life,
as He sustains
all life on earth,
as
He sustains us
to rule in immortality, connected to His life in illumination, receiving His revelation and wisdom, and eventually as rulers submitted to God, declaring His knowledge of good and evil.
Right and wrong.
You go, Eve.
We are to take Eden, the kingdom of God on earth, and spread it as His representative throughout earth, time and eternity. We walk with the world, the Word, clothed in light, fellowshipping with Yahweh.
Very good. Thank you, Adam and Eve. So, I'm giving you guys some pretty big vocabulary on some stuff. And you guys are doing great. Any questions about why God made us as humans? Any questions about humanity? Okay, what does the New Testament call us as believers in God? It calls us the sons of God. Okay? And we are called to replace the fallen sons of God from the Old Testament. God designed us to mirror the heavenly council in heaven with an earthly council that would take His kingdom, which He set up in Eden, and spread it to the rest of the planet. So, has anyone ever asked you, what's the kingdom of God? What have you guys heard?
About the kingdom of God?
Yeah. What is the kingdom of God? Earth. Okay, it has to do with ruling, maybe?
You're talking from teachers and stuff, that, I've heard teachers that it's just,
not existent.
Okay.
Like from not history teachers, but like geography teachers. I mean, not geography, science teachers.
Okay. Okay. All right. Well, here's, yeah. This is kind of the biblical definition of what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom, God's kingdom is established by and for the sons of God, with Jesus Christ as their leader. The sons of God are us, and also his supernatural beings. Then we get this concept of displacement. The true sons of God are replacing the defective and fallen sons of God. The earthly kingdom is to reflect the heavenly, in a sense. Remember the prayer that Jesus taught to his disciples? We often call it the Lord's Prayer. Part of that says, may your kingdom come on where?
Earth,
as it is in heaven. Okay? As we walk through this, we're going to realize that God wants to set up heaven where?
On earth.
So when we say, we want to die and go to heaven, you're actually saying, I want to die and come here. But in the future. Because heaven is on earth. God's coming to earth, and heaven is wherever he is. Does it make sense? God's your destination. So keep that in mind. We're going to move over here to the tree. It's the biggest one I could get on short notice. What does the tree represent? Any ideas?
Temptation.
Burning bush.
Close. Oh, who said the garden? Yes. So we're going to step into the garden of Eden. Now, yes, question.
You said that wherever God is, heaven is. So where's heaven right now? God.
Okay. Heaven is essentially, God is our destination. So heaven is actually where he is right now in the supernatural dimensions, okay? We talked about the New Jerusalem coming down to earth. Essentially, God's going to manifest this thing called the New Jerusalem, and it's going to come down to earth, and he's going to set up his rule and reign on earth. And then heaven will essentially be in the supernatural realm and in the natural realm. Because we're asked to pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. He wants to restore this place to what he has up there. Does that make sense? Good. Okay. We're going to hear from the Naka. She's going to explain some things about this garden. So.
Come on, Naka.
Are you going to be the Naka? You can stand wherever you want to. You're going to project, though.
All right.
So I can hear you.
I sang with the Bene Elohim and the Malachim at the creation of the heavens and the earth. I am the Shining One, the guardian cherub of Eden. I was perfect in all my ways. I walked among the stones of fire until iniquity was found in me. I said, I will place my throne above the Creator. Ancient of days, I will be like the Most High. I was the divining deceiver in the garden. The shining serpentine being who tested humanity. I am the father of lies who deceived Eve and tempted your first ancestors to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God said that in the day they ate of it, they would enter into death. In my pride and jealousy of these human imagers of God, I sought their downfall and destruction. I offered them a shortcut to the things God had promised, if only they would take by force and declare their independence. I offered them immortality, saying, you will not surely die. I offered them illumination. Your eyes will be opened. You don't need God's revelation about reality, good and evil. I offered them the mirage of independence. You will be like the ruling gods, Bene Elohim, knowing and declaring good and evil, right and wrong. You can make up your own reality as independent minds over God.
Good. Thank you, Nakash. Any questions that come up from this? Yes.
How come he, like, went after Eve, like, to trick Eve into eating the apple instead of Adam?
Okay. That's a good question. The Bible doesn't specifically say why, except God gave Adam a charge to lead his family, his wife, essentially by his word, and to guide her. Does that make sense? So if you're Satan, are you going to go after the strong person in the family or the weaker person who maybe Adam hasn't instructed well or isn't protecting well? Okay? Also, these are God's special creation. He says he made us for a time lower than the angels. Now, if you're a supernatural being who's starting to hate God, you're gonna really dislike this special creation. They get to be his imagers. They get to represent him on this planet Earth. Okay? So he wants their downfall. He has a special disdain. I've heard it this way. Anything that is antichrist has a special disdain for women. Because you are one of the most beautiful things that God put into creation. You're the last thing he made, and he saved the best for last, we could say. Okay? So, it's also, he will attack the woman to get to the man, oftentimes. And men, you are called to protect the women in your lives. You're to shield them. And that's what Adam didn't do. He kind of stepped back and let this happen. Okay? So, God is calling them up to be something he really wants them to be. Adam is the one called responsible for the fall of humanity, right? Not Eve. He says she was deceived, but Adam, you knowingly chose for this. Okay? So, that's the closest answer I can give you. And we can get into it a little bit more. You kind of have to really get into the scriptures and unpack some principles and things. Good question. Yes?
Also in the Bible, in some translations, it says Adam was standing there with her,
mm-hmm.
or she turned to him, so he was there the whole time.
Yeah. It seems to indicate that he was there, but this was kind of his attitude. If she eats of this and dies, no skin off me. If she eats of this and doesn't die, I win. So he's kind of standing back, letting this happen, and he doesn't lead. He has apathy. Okay? Now, as you get older, you're going to realize that in marriage and in relationships, guys, you got to step up. You got to lead. And it's a servant type of leadership. But the easiest thing to do is do nothing. Be apathetic. That's the sin of Adam, is apathy. The Bible says when you know to do something that's good and you don't do it, that's sin. That's apathy. Okay? So, in Eden is reflected our biggest weaknesses, guys. We don't step up. We don't protect the woman. We don't fight for her. We say, well, she's kind of on her own. You know, she stands or falls before God on her own. And God's like, no, I've called you to be a shield for her. Okay? Good questions. Any others? So the thing that Satan offers them is something they already have in Christ. He's going to give, the tree of life is immortality. He offers them illumination. You're going to have knowledge. Well, God was going to give them knowledge as they could handle it and grow into it, grow their character. And independence. Well, kind of. God wanted them to be rulers with him, and he was growing them into sons of God. But they tried to take a shortcut. So Satan will offer you something God already has for you, a great relationship. But he's going to offer to you it in the wrong way, or to take it before it's time. Does that make sense? A lot of our movies are about people trying to get immortality, superpowers, supernatural abilities, things like that, basically. And a lot of them actually are like, you're going to get it from a supernatural being, you know. But some of our movies even say, once you get it, they cheat you out of it. And that's what Satan always does. He can't deliver on his promises. But he's always going to offer us these things, okay? All right, let's move to our next place over here, because you guys are sitting down. We're going to look at the curse and the promise. The curse and the promise, I have a tombstone and a baby. That's how my son calls him. Okay? So, you guys are all already kind of in groups. Here's a group question, discussion for you. So you guys will be a group. We'll kind of divide into your groups where you're sitting. What were the effects of our rebellion against God and believing in the lies of the Nakash? Can you come up with a couple of the effects? The aftermath. What happened after we fell, after we believed the lies of the Nakash? Okay? In your groups, talk together. Come up with at least two. What do you think? What were the effects of our rebellion against God, believing in the lies of Satan?
Do you mean the curse of God?
Mm-hmm.
Well, we made it so that out of our labor, our livelihood, our food, and our income, we have to work hard to get the tough soil, whatever. He increased the pains in childbirth.
My theory is that Satan believed his way was better than God, so he tried to get his way.
But bigger. What are the after effects kind of throughout history?
It's harder for us to reach God's goal because we are thinking about other things.
It's actually impossible for us to reach his goal, huh? Yeah. Without him. Yeah. That's true. And we fall under this delusion that we can do it on our own, right? We can be good enough. Yeah. That's actually good because that's a key point. Our minds become greater than God, essentially. Yeah. Good. Okay. So our group back here, what are a couple things you guys came up with? Because I'm expecting you to... there's a couple really easy ones, and then it gets harder, okay? What were the effects of separation from God? Should we come back to you? Yeah? Okay. Our up front group.
Okay. Adam and Eve realized that they were naked. Pain during childbirth. Animal interaction was different with humans. Serpents had to crawl on their stomachs instead of however they moved before.
Okay.
And we're not as close to the Lord as Andrews used to be.
So those are a couple ones. Good. What about our group right here? What are some things you guys came up with? Okay.
We just can't think of stuff, so you're copying.
What about our group in the middle?
Okay. We said that Satan's choice to do something that he thought would be better than what God could do is kind of how sin started, and then we chose to walk in the same way. And so, when we chose to do something, not on track, so when we chose to do something that we thought would be better than what God could do, we got the effects of that, which was not being with God.
Okay.
Anything bad. Think of anything bad.
So what's the big D that enters the world?
Death.
Okay. Death. Romans 8 talks about it, that the creation was subject to, it calls it futility. I would call it degeneration. In the hopes that it would wake us up to the fact that we are in death. We can't bring ourselves back to life. How many of you are going to die? None of us are getting out of this thing alive, right? We can't make life. Okay, we can procreate, extend life, but spiritual life for sure. Okay, we're dead. Now, Satan's expecting God, because God says in the day you do this, you're going to die. He's expecting God to kill them right on the spot. Boom, plan's over. But God gives them grace, and they're judged but not destroyed. They're given mercy and a promise of restoration. So the fall interrupts God's plan. What's his plan? To have sons of God, sons and daughters of God. People who of their own free will choose to live with him. Does that make sense? He's not going to force you into relationship. He wants you of your own free will to choose him. That means you have to have the choice not for him. Okay? But the choice not for him is what? Death. Why? He's the source of all things. You just chose against the source, the way, the truth, and the life. So the consequence is death. Okay? So, they're given mercy and a promise of restoration. What's their promise? All right, turn to this. The curse and the promise. Everyone's going to read this because we're all humans. So read this together with me. You guys have it? Okay. We inherit the dead spirit of our father Adam. The spirit he originally received, God breathed. For in Adam, all died. If Adam and Eve are not real, then neither are their sin, rebellion, or the promise given them of the one who would undo the curse. The promised seed, the Son of Man, and the Son of God. We await the promised one who brings believers the new birth of our spirit. We believe in God's promise, and it counts in us as righteousness. We will be made alive in the Redeemer, Emmanuel, God with us. I've gotten to write this and read this a lot of times, so I have advantage. Okay? So when we sin, nature itself falls into calamity. It falls into imbalance, Romans 8 says. Okay? Degeneration enters the world, and essentially, the life-sustaining power of God, the tree of life, is blocked off. Right? So Adam and Eve, they enter into death. Their spirit dies. So Adam passes on a dead spirit to all his descendants. That's us. We're born with a dead spirit. Does that make sense? There's nothing you can do to make it alive because you didn't make it. You can't. And if you're a really, really good person, you're just a really good dead person.
Yes.
And that's all religion can do for you is make you the walking dead. Maybe you look good on the outside, but you're really falling apart on the inside. Does that make sense? Okay. So we, in a sense, are the walking dead, but what does God do? What does Jesus do for us? Yeah, we get a second birth. Nicodemus went to Jesus and said, "How can I be born again?" What? You're already here. No, of my spirit. I need new life. So God rebirths his spirit in you to regenerate your dead spirit that you got from Adam, from your fathers. Does that make sense? Okay, cool. This promise. Who's the promise? Yeah. Jesus. The reason for Christmas. He's the promised one. It says the promised Redeemer will be the seed of the woman. That's a little different. But will also be the Son of God. Okay, his spirit's coming from God, his body's coming from woman. He's both man and God. Okay? Now, this is huge in ancient history. And we're going to look about, when we get to the Tower of Babel, there's a group of people who counterfeit this promise. But Eve, when she has her third son, Seth, is like, maybe he's the promise. They're looking for this restoration right away. Okay? But one of the downsides of this is the seed of the serpent, the Nakash, the shining one, is going to oppose this plan. He's going to fight this tooth and nail. He doesn't want a restoration of humanity. He doesn't want the sons of God to be restored. Okay? So his seed are not literal, like, beings he births. they're anybody of his agenda. Because Jesus says to the Pharisees, the religious rulers of his day, you're of your father the devil. They were of his agenda. They were anti-Christ. So anyone who is anti-Christ or the agenda of Satan is his seed. And they're essentially seeking to wipe us out. Sometimes, literally, physically trying to wipe us as believers out. The stats on persecution in the world today are staggering. Christianity is the most persecuted belief system in the world. The Nakash is trying to wipe us out. We're in a pretty nice bubble in America, but he's literally trying to wipe us out all over the world. Okay? So this war is going on. But there's this promise. The seed is coming. Okay? So you have the fallen sons of God, starting with the Shining One. And so you've kind of had this fallen adversary seed, and you have the promised seed. Okay? Now, we're going to move to one of the coolest and most kind of strange parts of the Bible. Let's all go over here to and we're going to hear, just as we get here, we're going to hear from the Nakash and the Bene Elohim again. Where's my Nakash at?
Jacob.
All right. Nakash, Shining One. You got this last section here.
Yep. I was cursed to do the thing I had sought. To test humanity, I am the
adversary.
Thank you. I've been more crafty than other creatures of creation. Now I was brought low and cast down, below them. No longer a guardian for the king in Eden. I am cursed to devour the earth. The imagers...
Abdicated.
Abdicated, thank you. Abdicated the rule of the earth. And I am to become the prince of power of the air, the god of this world. But I know I will be always brought low. The seed of the woman, the promised king, will defeat me with foot on heel. In all my wiles, I will strike his heel, though pinned to the ground. Those of my agenda, called my seed, will seek to destroy the promise, to pollute humanity and the chosen people through which the promise will come.
Okay. So the curse for the serpent, the Shining One, is that he's going to try to devour the earth. Okay? So some people say, okay, this is a literal snake, and he's losing his legs and slithering and eating the dirt. The ancient Hebrews probably wouldn't have necessarily seen it that way, because Nakash in the Hebrew can mean Shining One, serpent, or deceiver, diviner. And so he's kind of all three. He's a shining serpentine being who's deceiving or divining. Okay? So if you lived in ancient times and you said, I'm going to make you eat the dust of the ground, basically I'm putting my foot on your head and you're flat on the ground. So when kings would defeat another king, this is in the Old Testament, they would put their foot on their head, and sometimes they just lop off the head. And that's like, I defeated you, Does that make sense? So the Jews, the ancient peoples, would get this imagery. We're so removed, we don't get it. That's what Jesus is doing to Satan. Now Satan's down there, and all he can do is kind of, I'm going to get your foot, you know. He can wound him, and that's what he tries to do at the cross, but it brings the restoration of all things, okay? And eventually, Satan is consumed before all the nations, Ezekiel 14. And then we go back real quick to the curse. The curse you guys brought up, man's going to plow the field, woman's going to have childbirth and stuff like that. Some of this is actually God warning Adam and Eve. Man, you're going to try to find who you are in work. You're not going to find it there. You're going to try to find your identity, your purpose, your happiness, all these things in work and labor. It's not there. You're not going to find life there. Woman, you're going to try to find your purpose in life in your husband, in your relationships, in your children. but they're going to disappoint you. You can't find life there. So the curse is actually God's gracious warning of where we'll go wrong if we don't abide in Him first. Because God designed us to run on Him, to get life from Him, and then to share it out to everything else. So if you really love something, love God first, and He'll help you love that thing better. If you love that thing first, and try to put your life and your identity into it, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose your own bodies. They're going to fall apart. I'm already experiencing it. I hate it. But it's helping me show, don't trust in this body. And that's why God allows everything to fall apart to wake us up. Life isn't in the stuff around you guys. Life is in me. And then you're a steward of the things that God gives you. But if you lose them, it won't destroy you. Does that make sense? He's like, live for me, enjoy the stuff I give you, but it's not yours. It's a gift. Okay. So the incursion, judgment and rescue. This is a model of Noah's Ark I built, 1/100th scale, just to kind of give you guys, and it's a cool object, if you haven't seen it before. So, something really interesting happens here. There are numerous different interpretations of what happens. I'm going to give you guys the one that I think fits best with the supernatural worldview and the Bible as a whole. And if you really want to know more, I'm here. Talk to me afterwards. Email me. I can come over to your house even. You might be like, that's kind of weird, but I love talking about this stuff, and this raises a lot of questions and stuff too. Okay, where's my Bene Elohim at? Okay, I need three. Because many of them stay good, but some of the Bene Elohim, we don't know exactly how many, do this crazy thing. They leave their first estate. We'll talk about what that is. So can I have three? Three, one, two.
He's down there.
He's hiding in the waters, which is actually appropriate. Okay, Bene Elohim, go for it.
We are all fallen Bene Elohim.
We left our first estate
in the heavens,
seeking union with women, humanity. We offered our knowledge and power as their gods, receiving worship and adoration. With this came the destruction of humanity, and we mix ourselves with them. Our rebellion against the Creator spread. That which we sought was destroyed until the earth was removed from its people to the one end. The Maker sought to rescue humanity and judgment. He bound us in chains and abyss. The prophets speak of one sent to release us. Then we will make our stand against the Maker, His Son, the supernaturals, and the humans who follow them in love.
Okay. All right. So what's happening here? According to the Bible, the sons of God, the Bene Elohim, come down. They seek unions with humans, specifically the women. And they intermarry and they have children. In doing this, they share their knowledge from, you know, they've been around for a long time. They hang out with God. They share their knowledge with humanity. They end up kind of perverting and destroying humanity in a lot of ways. Okay? So God says, this is not good. They've lived, and in Jude it says, those who left their first estate are now bound in chains in judgment, I believe, something close to that. What would be their first estate for a supernatural being?
Heaven.
The supernatural realm. They left the supernatural realm and decided to take physical form and stay in that form. What else did they do? They sought the worship of humans. Yeah. Who is the only one that we should worship?
God.
Okay. All right. So, and then this is from the Nephilim, and there's different interpretations on the Nephilim. Here's this one, and this is the rest of us that didn't read. So I'll lead you guys in this. We are the Nephilim giants, or you guys can listen to me. Anybody who wants to join me. With the Nephilim giants, the half-breed sons of Bene Elohim watchers, we inherited the supernatural spirits of our fathers and passed this lasting spiritual soul to our children. In the world before the deluge, we along with our fathers brought evil continually within humanity. Most of us followed in rebellion, as we chose not to follow the Maker Almighty. We were judged by the Creator and drowned in the flood cataclysm. Being of a supernatural nature, bodies died, but our spirits continued in death without redemption. In death we became the disembodied wandering spirits, the demons, Shadim, the jinn of old. We wait and plan our re-immersion. Jesus and his followers cast us out of the people we sought as avatars to possess. So we wait, deceive, and plan for our immersion in new avatars, claiming to be the saviors of humanity, following the beast and his antichrist. Questions?
So they are the third of the host of heaven. Is that different than these guys?
That's a good question. So in Revelations, it says the serpent draws a third of the host of heaven with him in his rebellion. So it doesn't exactly say when. Jesus in Luke says, and I saw Satan fall from heaven after he sends out his disciples to preach to all the nations.
So this is before creation or
after? This is after creation. Because Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14 speak of the Shining One as perfect in all his ways, the guardian cherub of Eden. This is Lucifer, the Shining One, Satan, the Nakash. He's perfect in Eden. He's the guardian cherub of Eden. He also has a throne that he says, I will take my throne and ascend on high to the mountain of God above the council. So, I'm not sure if he's just an angel or if he's actually a son of God. Because he has a throne. Sons of gods have thrones, which is interesting in the council. So,
all the angels didn't have thrones.
No. Just the council, the supernatural council. Probably not. We know that his role is a guardian over Eden. So if Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14 are speaking of Satan, and a lot of commentators are like, yeah, we think this is the Shining One, the same being. Because in those prophecies, you've got this prophecy about this king, and then you've got the power behind him, the supernatural power behind him that gets prophesied to. So first it's the king of Tyre, then it's the prince of Tyre. You're like, what? And then the Prince of Tyre says, you were perfect in all your ways when you were created in the Garden of Eden. And you're like, only two people in the Garden of Eden that I know of, you know, and this one's a guardian cherub of Eden, a supernatural guardian, okay? So he fails in his role as a guardian, of course, and he deceives humanity. And so a third of the supernatural beings fall. We're not sure when. It could be throughout all of human history because they're outer dimensional. They're outside of time. So for them, time is really different. So if Revelation says, by this time a third have fallen, he's drawn a third of the supernatural beings with him, it could be a third of the sons of God. It could be hardly any angels. It could be these Shadim, these demons, the dead Nephilim that they're talking about. They're his messengers as well, if they join his side. So
it's not necessarily all at one time.
It's not necessarily all at one time. And we're not told exactly when this happens. Jesus says, I saw Satan fall from heaven. Also, it says there's a star given the keys to the pit, and he goes down and releases these bound up B'nai Elohim that caused the flood and stuff. So, and we're gonna bring this together a little bit more. Good questions. Any other questions on this? Yes.
So wait, so was it like the humans being possessed by the B'nai Elohim?
Not originally. You have the supernatural beings coming down, taking human form. They intermarry with humans. Their kids get their supernatural spirit.
But they're still
human.
That was not.
Okay. And so these kids, they're known as the giants. And they kind of wreck the planet. They eat humans and... I mean, the Jewish stories about the Nephilim are bad. Like, they have some genetic disorders and diseases, six fingers, double rows of teeth in their mouth, some crazy stuff. A lot of people really get into this. I would say it's good to know about, but don't really get into it. It'll take you down some weird paths. Okay?
Don't watch all these Nephilim.
A lot of them are just based on conjecture, but not a lot on the Bible. Does that make sense? So there's some interesting stuff, and we won't really know for sure until God reveals it, and that's why I asked the question, why doesn't God tell us more? He wants you to focus on him, not... He wants us to know about this stuff enough to make sense of it, but yeah. So they have these kids. They're destroying the planet. They're destroying humanity. Essentially, there's probably more humans with supernatural spirits than human spirits. Does that make sense? The Bible says Noah was unblemished, perfect in all his generations. So this could mean that he was fully human. He didn't have any supernatural stuff in his bloodline. Okay? So God's going to wipe this out. He's like, this is not good. This is destroying my promise. Because my promise is...
The wickedness was these guys.
Yeah, and humanity. Because what is humanity doing? They're seeking other people besides God. They're seeking supernatural beings.
Which are these Ben-Elis.
Yeah, yeah.
And then the flood destroys them.
Yeah.
And they die.
Yeah. So God brings a flood not only to judge this evil on both sides, humanity and the supernaturals, but also to rescue the planet, humans, and animals from this horrible thing that's happening. Does that make sense? And it says that he judges these Bnei Elohim and he puts them in Tartarus or the abyss, in chains. Now in the New Testament, he's casting out the demons from this guy who's in the tombs. He says, I am legion. And Jesus is like, I'm going to cast you out. And he's like, don't send me to the abyss. Don't send me to the abyss. Anywhere but the outer darkness kind of place. So there's a place that nobody wants to go where supernatural beings are bound in chains. And they're like, anywhere but there kind of thing. So it's a pretty harsh judgment. Okay? So I would argue that after the flood, no supernatural incursion happens again. Because these beings know you're going to get put in chains in the abyss. Like, it's a harsh judgment, okay? But are there giants after the flood? The Bible seems to indicate, yeah, there is. So maybe some of the genetics of these giants comes in through the daughter-in-laws of Noah. That's one of the ideas or theories. So so Noah has three sons. They get his spirit, which is from Adam. And so they're all human on the ark. Noah's household, his family. All the supernatural half-breeds are wiped out. Okay? So, this is according to this interpretation. Other people...
But his three sons had to marry before the flood.
They're married to other women, not like in that family group. Does that make sense? These women could have had some Nephilim genetic blood in them. Does that make sense? So, after the flood, you get giantism. Okay? But with giantism comes a lot of diseases and abnormalities and stuff like that, too. So there's a lot of that stuff in history. So a lot of these legends and lore of giants, I mean, there's going to be some, but not a lot. And in genetics, if you guys ever study science and genetics, when you have a bottleneck of a species, right afterwards, all these genetic things wake up and you get a huge amount of diversity of whatever creature. So you'd have a huge diversity of humans after the flood. Because there's a lot fewer of them left. Now, they're coming from perfect genetics from Adam. Not a lot of degeneration yet, so they have a lot of ability to diversify and speciate. Does that make sense? They're reproducing after their kind. They're all humans, but they're big humans and short humans, aborigines and giants and all that cool stuff. Lots of diversity.
Is that where we get all sorts of different humans?
Yeah. Yeah, and today we have Shaq and we have midgets 3 feet tall. So we still have a lot of diversity in humanity. Dark, light skin, all that stuff. Yes.
Could it also be part of reasons like mental disabilities, and could it be like
birth defects? Well, that's part of the fall.
Yeah. Part of God lifting his supernatural life-giving power off of creation is degeneration and death enters into everything. So spiritually we're falling apart, physically we're falling apart. Okay? There's more science to back up degeneration than there is evolution. And that's why I have all my science resources for you guys to help you on that. So, and that leads us in, we need life. We need a redeemer. We're all dying. We're all falling apart. Some of us faster than others. Okay? So, I'm going to read this as the narrator for Noah, because we have to keep moving along throughout history. God, through Enoch, prophesied 120 years before the flood of his coming judgment and rescue of humanity. Noah found favor in the eyes of God. He was unblemished in his generations going back to Adam. He was called to preach righteousness, God's judgment and rescue to humanity. He was to build an ark, the salvation of those who would believe. I believe in the interpretation that God gives the pre-flood world 120 years of preaching. Noah, Enoch, Methuselah, they're all righteous preachers. The Bible says Enoch was the seventh preacher of righteousness. And he's the seventh in line from Adam in generations. So that means like every generation had a preacher of righteousness. So God never left people without a witness. He gives them 120 years basically saying, you have 120 years to prepare for this thing. I'm bringing judgment. Only one guy listens. But he goes throughout the earth and preaches to the people. Nobody listens. So God enforces the consequences of their choices. They choose against him, they choose for judgment. He brings the flood and enforces that. Some people say, God in the Old Testament, he kills people like crazy and wipes out people. He's essentially bringing on them the consequences of their choices. They chose not him. What is not him? Death, extinction, bad things, degeneration. God says, I am good enough to bring you the consequences of your choices. Otherwise, it's not really relationship. It's not really a good choice. It's not choice. Choice means consequences. Okay? So let's move on in history.
Oh, I have a question.
Yes.
Back up a little bit.
Okay.
So with things that died, because lots of regular people died during
the Yes.
Two, so they weren't half Ben Elohim. So did they, where did they go?
Regular humans, when we die, it says we return to God, or we sleep. And then we wake up at the resurrection. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive will be caught up with them. And so, essentially, humans, we sleep, and then we step into time, boom, we wake up at the resurrection. So I believe we all wake up at the same time at the resurrection. It's like you turn around, your grandma died 50 years ago. Like if you died and went to heaven, you guys would both see each other at the resurrection at the same moment in time. Because you stepped out of human time. That's why Jesus said to the guy on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Because when that guy died, the next moment to him was in paradise. But to us, he's still asleep. And there's lots of different verses, and that's the only way I can reconcile them, is that to humans on earth, dead humans sleep. That's why we're told not to try to get in touch with supernatural beings, because you're going to probably talk to a demon, not your grandma.
Because it's asleep.
Because they're asleep. Because Jesus says, I'm going to a place to prepare for you so that where I am, there you will be also. So is grandma up in heaven helping Jesus prepare a place for her where she's going to be later? No, it doesn't make sense. God's outside of time. So when we die, we essentially sleep and we wake up outside of time at the resurrection. God brings us all together at one time. So that's the only way I can reconcile it, all the verses on that. And that's a great study in itself, too. So, good questions on that. And we can dive more into that later. Yeah?
Isn't that like the Abraham's bosom or whatever it
is? Yeah. The Jews really didn't know what happened. They say, we return to our fathers. We return to God. David says, if I die, who's going to praise you? So, and then the prophets kind of bring this idea. God is eternal. He's going to bring us back. The dry bones, he's going to bring resurrection. Jesus comes, he's like...
What was that in Ezekiel?
Ezekiel talks about the dry bones, how God's going to bring people back to life.
Isn't it like this huge field of dead people?
Yeah, it's kind of a imagery story, how he's telling about the resurrection, kind of, I think.
Did that really happen?
I think it was probably more of an analogy, and it might be a prophecy of what will happen in the future, kind of thing. So... It's some good stuff. So a lot of this, I'm still exploring. And guys, you guys have your whole lives to explore this stuff, and the truth is there, and it's really cool on this. We got to keep moving. We're going to head over to the Tower of Babel. Step up and keep moving. I know it will be tempting to bring down the tower. We'll let you do it at the end. Okay? By the way, props to the people making the tower. Thank you. So the people of God, so after the flood, the people reject God again and make their own mountain of God. In Eden, there's this place where the supernatural beings met called the mountain of God. Adam and Eve probably saw it with God's glory on top of it. And wherever God meets his people, there's like a mountain. Israelites met God on a mountain kind of thing. So... So they make their own mountain of God upon which they reach to the heavens and they seek to attract the supernatural beings. They seek to worship them. And what the supernatural beings, they seek them to gain power, supernatural knowledge, the same thing Satan offered Adam and Eve at the beginning. Okay? So they're after the same things over and over. We want supernatural powers. We want to live forever. We want knowledge. We want to be like God. We want to put our minds over God. Does that make sense? God's like, no, you need my revelation of knowledge of good and evil. But when we put our own minds over God, we declare what's good and evil, what's right and wrong. Now you see how last week's talk ties in about evolution and creation? So many people say science, our minds are bigger than a supernatural God. We can dictate when he can be supernatural and when he can't. Same thing, okay? Where's my Ben Elohim? These are the good ones who are left. Raise your hands, Ben Elohim. Okay, read with me. Actually, I'm going to make you read this. I've been talking way too much. So, Bnei Elohim, shout it out.
The people after the flood cataclysm forgot the judgment and rescue of God. They did not want to serve and love God, so he divided them into 70 nations, confusing their language. He set us, the Bnei Elohim, over them to rule and guide the people. It was our test to see if we would be faithful to God or crawl, seeking to worship of the people.
Okay, so real quick, Deuteronomy, Exodus, Psalm 82, which we read at the very first week, God sets supernatural beings over the 70 nations and says, you guys don't want me, I'm setting you aside. I'm going to choose Israel as my nation, my portion. They're going to be my people, my chosen people. And so he confuses their language, knocks down the tower essentially, and says, I'm starting over with Israel. Okay? Now these Bnei Elohim are to rule over the nations, and it's their test. Will they rule wisely? Will they rule under God? Or will they fall and seek worship from these beings? And we learn in Psalm 82 that some of them don't. Some of them don't rule well. And God says, you're going to die like men. I'm taking away your power, essentially. Okay? Abraham, Israel, and the wars. Let's go out to the foyer. We're going to march, and we got 5 minutes, so we got to...
We're on t-shirts for...
Something else. Okay, gather around the sword and the Bible on the floor.
Ooh, fire.
So, question to think about. We have to go fast. Why did God command Israel to go into Canaan and destroy other nations? Sometimes wiping out everything in that people group or nation. Have you guys ever thought that? Why is God seem so mean in the Old Testament asking Israel to wipe out these peoples?
Yeah.
Okay. So this has to do with the flood and the Tower of Babel. So some of these nations are descendants of the Anakites, the giants. So a lot of these people are following Satan. They're adversaries. They're the seed of the Nakash. They actually want to destroy Israel. The supernatural beings over these nations that have fallen, they don't like God. They don't like his promise or his people. So you see, Satan is always trying to destroy God's promise. And God chooses Israel as his nation and his people, and this promised Messiah is going to come from them. So what's Satan's agenda? I'm going to wipe them out. He tries it in Egypt to wipe the people out, to kill all the firstborn sons in Egypt. So if you read the Old Testament, it's this kind of turf war. This battle's going on between Yahweh and the other gods. He's allowing these other gods to do their stuff to test humanity and to even test Israel. He says, Israel, follow me. I'm your God. And they don't do so hot a lot of times. He says, I want to bless you so that you'll bless the world and spread my kingdom to the whole world. That was Eden all over again. God's choosing Israel saying, I'm going to bless you so you spread my kingdom to the rest of the world. They didn't do so hot. They had, what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, last week, they had scientific proof of God, you could say, but it didn't build a relationship. Having God as a great vending machine in the sky, give me this, fix this. You know, I mean, for 40 years in the wilderness, it says their clothes didn't wear out, their sandals didn't wear out. He suspended degeneration and entropy, like in the Garden of Eden, kind of. Really cool miracle. He stops the second law of thermodynamics, essentially. Talk about a miracle. I mean, he does more cool stuff. So that brings in Psalm 82, the nations. And then we're going to go over to the promise. This is over here. And we're towards the end. What does this represent over here?
Bread, Passover.
Okay, good. All right, who is the Son? Who's the Yahweh Son?
Jesus.
Yes. Who's the one playing Jesus? Okay, I want you, if you can still read it, read this out. Under the promise fulfilled.
Oh, right there. Okay.
Yeah.
I am the seed of the woman, the son of Yahweh, the servant king. I have the spirit of my father, the incarnation of God in human form. The miracles I perform were to show that I am God over creation. I am the promise of old fulfilled. Where Israel, the nation, failed, I succeed. I, in the visible Yahweh, the rider on the clouds, son of man, son of God, Lord of the council, I and the Father are one. I will take back the nation, sending my disciples to reclaim the earth and its people for the kingdom of God. I have destroyed the power of death and Satan by my life, death, and resurrection.
Good. All right, now everybody stand around the candle.
Yeah, are you going to take the salt with this?
No, you guys, it's pretty stale, but go for it. All right. So Jesus says of the church, you are the light of the world. Don't hide your light. Put it up on a candlestick. Put it up high so everybody can see. Okay? So the church, we're all going to read this together. Okay. So join me in this. On, I don't have a page, but it's under the church. Okay, ready? We are the chosen, restored ones. In us, God has placed His Holy Spirit, the seal of redemption. He is transforming us into the sons and daughters of God, so that the empowered by Him, we will overcome evil with good, battling against all that sets itself up against the knowledge of our Almighty Creator God. We are to replace the fallen Bene Elohim, sons of God. As the restored ones, He allows the adversary to bring accusations, to test us, and to seek our ruin. But greater is He who is in us than the one who is in the world. Through the curse, we awake to our state of death and separation. Led us to our own independence. We are just good dead people, the walking dead of the earth. We need the life of God in us. The testing of our faith brings the character of Christ in us as He restores our hearts, and we in turn call others to return to the Maker. We few brothers and sisters who join our Lord in the resurrection with glorified bodies to reign and rule with Him, Savior King. His glory will be shown in our lives. His is an everlasting kingdom expanding throughout the universe. Okay, and we're going to wrap it up here because our time is out. The last two things, I had a pile of chains. This is the battle. This is, God is going to bring us, reveal us as the sons of God. This is going to be opposed by Satan, the beast, the Antichrist, spiritual, supernatural forces. This is called the Battle of Armageddon. Okay? Supernatural beings on both sides will be fighting. Humans on both sides will be fighting. And this is a battle already decided, but God is going to kind of give them one more chance. You're going to choose me or rebel again, kind of thing. And so the fallen Ben Elohim are released from the pit. There's one last kind of battle thing, and then God sets up His kingdom. And He sets up the new heavens and the new earth, where His kingdom expands throughout the universe. okay? Like we just read. Those sections are in your book. You guys can read those on your own. And anything more in depth, I know we went through this really quick. We just went through all of history, guys, pretty much, according to the Bible, all right? And so I hope some of this, you're like, okay, this is really cool. This is really interesting. I don't get all of it. That's why I'm here. Guys, I go to this church. If you have questions, come talk to me. Talk to Scott. Talk to Matt. Matt knows I'm kind of crazy, and I get into this stuff too. So, and we also covered, you know, why does God allow these supernatural beings to exist and do their thing? He's essentially testing us as humanity. Will we worship Him, or will we follow the rebellion? Okay? When Satan is called the accuser or the adversary of the brethren. So he's before God accusing us, but Jesus is in front of God representing us and defending us. Okay? And God is saying, I'm not only just going to let you try to be good, you're going to become sons of God. And sometimes that means you have an adversary. Okay? So if you want to become great, sometimes you have to overcome great adversity. With great adversity comes great
responsibility.
We have a great responsibility given to us as sons of God, as participants in this story. And that's really important. God allows this fallen planet, this degeneration to happen because He wants to restore us. He's not going to necessarily fix our lives. If you break your foot playing basketball or football, He may heal it, He may not. But He's going to use that to teach you, don't trust in your body for your identity, for your happiness. If you have a relationship that falls apart, He's going to say, don't trust in that person for who you are. Don't put all your happiness in one person. Your happiness comes from Me. You can enjoy that person, but they're not yours to possess or own. Does that make sense? So that's why He allows pain and suffering. And He's going to restore all things. If there is no God and everything's evolution, then pain and suffering is just the way it is. All other belief systems, pain and suffering just happens, and it's not even evil. It's just the way it is. Does it make sense? Only in Christianity can you say, that shouldn't be, that kid shouldn't have died. God's going to restore that someday. But only in Christianity can we rail against pain and suffering and death and evil and say, this isn't natural. But God has allowed it because He allowed our choice and all the consequences of that choice. We live in a world that we chose for, believe it or not, that our ancestors chose for. We can bring great good into this world as sons and daughters of God. That's what God calls us to do. To restore, He wants to restore us, so we'll restore the planet. So you guys have a big job if you want it. But He's going to do it in and through you. You don't do it on your own. You have the Creator of all things, the supernatural God with you in this. So I hope you guys have really enjoyed this. Our time is up, so we're going to head back to the room. And thank you guys for participating. All right.
Well, before you head back, just a minute. Yeah, make sure you thank Mr. David here. And he's put a lot of time into this. And he is crazy, but he sure does know an awful lot. So
that's cool. So make sure you take your books and handouts with you, too. Read them.
Right.
Yes.
Hang on. Before you head back, if anybody would like a free life church...
My brother does that all the time.
Stop by the table.
Thanks for the bread.
Whoever gets back, you guys can stack chairs and stuff.
So, yeah. In class?
Mm-hmm.
Hey, look at your bread.
You guys made a mess.
Oh, man.
Hey, you may have to break out the vacuum.
You're just... battery died, like, 3 minutes.
Okay.
That's
all right.
Like a medium...
Do you want a free shirt?
Is it free to
They're
us?
They're free now.
Oh, cool. Yeah. Sure.
They just want to get rid of them, I guess.
I have some questions, though.
Yes.
So I go to a Christian school, and we were talking about the Nephilim class today.
Yeah.
And how we know some people that have been telling some of our friends about it, and he knows some stuff about it. Mr. Franklin, I think.
Yeah, yeah. He goes to church here?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think so.
Yeah.
And, so we were just wondering about that. So I think I'll have some stuff to tell my class tomorrow.
Yeah.
And one thing.
But that's okay.
So because they were Bene Elohim, mm-hmm. and Bene Elohim, how is that different from Elohim?
Son of God, essentially, instead of Well, remember, just Elohim is a term of residence.
Residence in the super earth.
Yeah. So in the Bible, it's almost always translated as sons of God.
So that's like separating angels.
Yeah, and what an interesting thing is, in the New Testament, it says we'll become sons of God. Never says we'll become angels. It says we'll actually rule over angels, which is really interesting. So if angels and sons of God are the same thing, do we become angels? No, we become sons of God. So that's where I see a distinction. And I actually have a whole section in here on that, on the Ben Elohim, and are they just angels, or are they kind of something a little bit different? A ruling class supernatural being is what I would call them. Angels are never set over nations and never rule over nations. As restored sons of God, in the new heavens, new earth, we'll rule over peoples and nations, right?
We'll rule over.
Yeah. Okay. So we essentially are replacing the fallen sons of God.
Which are the Ben Elohim.
Which are the Ben Elohim. We don't replace...
My teacher said, I thought God was the Elohim.
Yeah, God is an Elohim, but no other Elohim is Yahweh. So that's because most Christians don't read Hebrew, and they equate Elohim with the word God. But like I showed you guys at the beginning of our books, which I hope you still have that, or you can have a digital one. Elohim is a term of residence. It speaks to demons, deceased humans. Sons of God are called Elohim. So Elohim are supernatural. So a lot of people don't make that distinction.
Elohim start out as Benny Elohim?
No.
They're
interdimensional supernatural world beings. Spiritual beings. They're the spiritual realm. So that would be Ben Elohim, angels, and demons, and us once we die.
But God didn't create demons.
No. Demons, well, some people say demons are just fallen angels. Which is weird, because angels can always take human form, but what do demons always do? They try to inhabit a human form. Always. They are always cast out of a human. Angels don't have to do that. I believe even the fallen angels don't have to do that, because they can take human form. So these at one time alive human hybrids, half human, half supernatural, when they die, their supernatural spirit continues. They become the demons.
So when regular demons died before Christ, they just went to sleep.
Yeah.
And they were
they await the resurrection. Yeah. Yeah, and Abraham,
their bodies died, but
their spirit keeps continuing.
Our souls were different than theirs.
Our soul is dead, because we got it from Adam. We got a dead spirit.
But theirs wasn't.
Theirs wasn't. It was from a Ben Elohim. Because you get your spirit from your father. You get kind of like your genetics from father and mother.
But just because, so does that mean nobody in the Old Testament got to go to heaven?
No, it's like Abraham. The Bible says for Abraham, he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So if you believed and trusted in God in the Old Testament and his promise, you sleep. Yeah, and you wake up at the resurrection just like believers of today.
But the Nephilim, their spirits
are
the abyss.
Are disembodied wanderers. The Ben Elohim are chained in the abyss. The Nephilim are wandering spirits.
So that's stuff you don't know. That's just...
They're what we call the demons, the wandering spirits.
So the demons are different than... We could just
focus. I would say demons are different from angels.
Yeah.
They used to be kind of human, but their human part died.
So demons are basically half human.
Yeah, they lost their human part, kind of, when it died. But
that's pretty dark.
Yeah, and that's why demons are super bad. Like, you don't mess with them. And they're still alive, so they're deceptive. So many people believe that demons are trying to create bodies, avatars to live in.
Like in Lord of the Rings, Sauron.
Yeah, kind of. So the alien phenomenon, they actually believe that demons are working with some people to create like a physical alien that these demons can inhabit. Let's go in there. This is in my book section tier too. I just don't want to take away. I don't want to take away from worship. So this is one interpretation. So there's the whole UFO phenomenon and aliens and all this stuff. Some people believe that it's these, some of these ruling sons of God who have left God's, you know, they're judged. They're going to lose their immortality and stuff if they haven't already. Then there's the disembodied spirits. And some of them are working with Satan worshippers, essentially humans, who are worshipping them. You
and
know.
These are the Benny and Lane.
These are
fallen Benny and Lane.
The fallen Benny and Lane, and also just the demons. They're kind of second generation.
Alright, so I gotta get these separated a little bit.
Okay, so I would say the ones from the Flood are in chains. They can't do anything. They're in prison.
Those are the Nephilim.
Those are the fallen Bnei Elohim. The Nephilim aren't chained up. The Nephilim are hybrids, half human, half supernatural.
So they... But the fallen Bnei Elohim aren't at all human.
Not anymore. Their human part died when they died in the Flood. Does that make sense? Yeah. So, I mean, they're kind of human in that they probably have all those memories still and all that stuff, but they're essentially a disembodied spirit. They're seeking a body to inhabit, which Jesus cast out these demons. They can team up, and a lot of them can inhabit a human body, like the Legion and stuff.
He was like seven, right?
Yeah, we don't know how many. So
Legion as in many?
Yeah. Yeah, so we don't know how many, he just says legion. And legion in the Roman terms was like 100, I think.
4%.
Yeah. So they found a person, they're like, hey, we found a good host, come on over here and you inhabit and we'll take turns kind of thing.
Is there like a limit? Can there just be like...
I have no idea. I have no idea. So that would be my take and interpretation of that, is that demons, the Shadim, the Jinn, is a Muslim term. For him. Yep. They can be male.
That's what Muhammad saw, right?
Yeah.
Did he see?
He claims to see an angel. I think it was an angel of
death.
Darkness masquerading as an angel of light.
They didn't do that.
Oh, yeah. That's what the New Testament says. Be careful, test the spirits, because Satan's going to masquerade as an angel of light. So you say, who is the Son of God? Who is Jesus Christ? And if they don't answer right, you know you've got a demon kind of thing. So you have to be discerning and test the spirits. That's what they tell us.
So if you, like, hear something, you can just ask that question.
Yeah, yeah. So, and what happened with the church is we got the power Jesus has. We can cast out demons. So essentially that motive in trying to inhabit humanity for demons has kind of sucked over the last 2,000 years, because all these Christians are walking around casting them out and they can't go back in once the person becomes saved. So that kind of doesn't work anymore
for the
demons. And so many people think that they're now trying to work with humans who are seeking supernatural abilities and stuff like that to create kind of like what we call the grays in alien terminology. They're kind of human but kind of alien, and they're going to maybe create these human-like bodies or forms that they can inhabit, that they won't have to fight a real human for. Does that make sense? It's like an avatar. Think of Avatar. It's a shell. They want shells that they can inhabit.
Without fighting.
Without a fight, and they can't get cast out of. Does that make sense? So they are trying to do something like that, and when the Antichrist comes and the Beast, they're going to pop on the scene, maybe even as aliens and spaceships or whatever, and say, we're your creators of old. We're...
Lots of people are going to think that's true.
Yeah. And that could be the great deception that Jesus talks about, that even
the
elect...
Is the Antichrist?
They're going to be teamed up with him.
And who is... I mean, I know he's like some guy who's supposedly from like Europe, and he got stabbed when he was a kid, or...
Yeah, there's different stuff on him, and we don't know for sure, so, yeah.
A lot of people say Turkey. That was the original Antichrist nation that was put down.
Yeah, the biggest Antichrist religion is Islam. Almost all the nations in biblical prophecy are Islamic nations.
It started in Turkey. None of the others existed. They were all...
Yeah. So Turkey, that area, is probably where this... I mean, that's where the kind of Bible... The Bible doesn't really care too much about the West too much. We're mentioned in there a little bit.
West.
I've watched a couple different videos on different interpretations. One, this guy's, he's a Muslim guy, and he's basically like, yeah, I was an Islam extremist, and then I read the Bible, and I'm like, wow, we actually taught a lot of the end times prophecy stuff, but we were the good guys, not the bad guys. So Islam is teaching their people that Christianity is the bad guys, and they have to destroy the pagan pantheistic religion of Christianity, but in all reality, they're the Antichrist religion.
Of the truth, because they believe in God.
They
have a different perception of Him.
They believe in one God. They don't believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Well, their idea of the Trinity is different, right?
No, they have no Trinity.
No?
No Trinity.
Who is that?
No visible Yahweh. Islam, that's Allah. Allah is named after a moon god.
Why the little moon?
Yeah. So they actually took a moon god. Oh, Allah. We'll make him the one true god. He's actually a Nephilim demon or a fallen son of God who sets himself up as Allah. They're worshiping a true supernatural being, just not God. So, yeah. So Islam is an antichrist religion. It hates women. We talked about how Satan hated Eve from the beginning and uses her to deceive and get in there. So Islam is, in the Bible, for sure, the antichrist religion. It's not the Roman Catholic Church necessarily, it's Islam. Because they deny the Godhead. They deny the Father and the Son, big time. God can never incarnate, they would say. There's never a visible Yahweh. And that's why the Jewish, what I taught you guys in week one is so important.
The what?
What I taught you guys in week one with the visible Yahweh, the Godhead in the Old Testament, is so important because that's what the Jews taught. That's pre-Islam.
That's what the Jews taught.
Yeah, that's what the Jews believed in a second Yahweh, who is visible and incarnated in human.
So who are they waiting for? A third?
Who? The Jews?
Yeah.
Well, after Jesus came, they didn't like Christianity because it took their power from the ruling Jews, and so they said, we're going to destroy all these documents that talk about the second power or anything about the Godhead and deny, and like, they had one God, but in three persons, just like us, or the two powers in heaven is what they would call it.
The two powers in
heaven. Yeah, God the Father, God the Son.
And then we
can. And then the Spirit is the power of Yahweh kind of thing. So
they didn't like that.
Jews after Jesus didn't like it because that was Jesus. So the Masoretic Jews, or Jews about 100 years after Jesus, they tried to rewrite the Old Testament, take out prophecies pertaining to Jesus, and destroy Jewish texts and all that stuff.
That's
talking about the second Yahweh. They tried to rewrite history.
That doesn't work.
To destroy Christianity. But people have tried to do that before. Nazis, etc. Yeah.
I have two things to add. If you ever asked a Muslim if he believed in Jesus, he'd say yes.
Yeah.
Just a prophet.
Yeah. And a lesser prophet than Muhammad.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But a good one.
And also, if you ever ask them if they believe in God or Allah, Allah is their only word for God. So.
Yeah. So it's a sticky definition thing with Muslims a little bit. But really, they believe... It's essentially an anti-Godhead religion, anti-Father-Son religion. And it denies the Godhead. And in that is our redemption and restoration. Because only God can restore you and bring you life. Does that make sense? Only the Spirit of God in you can bring you back to life again.
So what are they searching for?
They're trying to be good dead people. They have to follow... Well, they don't have an assurance of salvation. They're trying to be good enough.
Except for...
Do the eight rules of Islam and be good enough so that God will...
I thought it was Buddhism.
Buddha, I don't know.
Buddhism is...
There's the eight pillars of Islam, I believe. It's the eight pillars.
Five.
Maybe it's five or eight.
Five
I don't
pillars.
Know. But they're trying to do those things to be good enough to earn the favor of Allah.
Buddhism is kind of hopeless.
And they may or may not earn His favor.
So what is it?
But it's security. It's security. You know how Eve added in her talk with the Nakash? Oh, God said you can't even touch this tree or you'll die. God never said that. He said you can't eat of it. You're to take care of every tree, including the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but you're not supposed to eat of it. She added on to it to make herself safe. That was actually the first lie ever told. You will not surely die is the second lie from Satan. So
what did she say?
She said, we can't even touch the tree or we'll die. But God said, in the day of you eat of it, you will die.
Huh.
So God never said they couldn't touch it, they just couldn't eat of it. Does that make sense?
Just a test.
Yeah.
So God started testing them again.
Yeah. God wanted to test them whether they would choose relationship with him or choose against him. Whether they would set themselves independent of God in their own minds over him or they would accept his rule and justice and obey him. He doesn't want us just to blindly follow him with no choices. He wants to inoculate us against evil. He wants us to wake up and realize left to ourselves, we're dead. We'll destroy our lives. We need him for life and goodness and true life. And when we wake up to that, because I know my own experiences, I even grew up Christian, but I realize if I go to my own devices, I'll tear my life apart. You know, whether it's pornography, addictions, all this crazy stuff. I write a horrible life story left to myself. Hollywood, they have all the ingredients for an amazing life. They tear their lives apart because they don't have real life from God. So give a human the best things in life, they'll still destroy themselves.
I have a tendency to do that.
Yeah. So, but God allows that choice against him. He wants us to wake up and say, left to myself, I'll destroy myself. I want to abide in you. I need you
because
for life.
Like a robot? That's not really...
Yeah, he doesn't want robots. He wants free, independent beings who will choose to have a relationship with him. Inoculated against evil, saying, I don't want any part of independence from you. I want your revelation to my mind. I want your supernatural nature in me. I want to become a son of God. Does that make sense?
Okay.
So, yeah.
And it's kind of off topic, but I was studying like what each book of the Bible, like memorizing them, and then what each one's basically about.
Hmm.
And it said like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then one was like about Jesus, the Son of God. One was about Jesus, Son of Man.
Mm-hmm.
I don't really understand the concept of the Son of Man.
One of Jesus' favorite phrases was to call himself the Son of Man. It's kind of like, so he's incarnated. Imagine him, you're this supernatural God-man being. You're like, it's cool, I'm human. I'm a son of man. Does that make sense? That's kind of what he's saying, is I'm the son of man, but I'm also the son of God. I'm human and I'm God. I'm this cool incarnation, guys.
Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that's just like four...
Yeah,
stories.
So they're trying to portray his humanity. One's trying to portray his divinity as God's son.
Is that John?
I think so.
And then Luke is about...
Yeah, so they're portraying kind of different facets of him, trying to bring out a specific message. Because the Gnosticism of the old... was basically Gnosticism tries to say Jesus came, but he was only a spirit, looked like a human. He wasn't ever in physical form. So then come the Gospels saying he is both supernatural God and fully human. He wasn't just a mirage. Because the Gnostics would say, oh, he really didn't die on the cross. It just looked like he died. Because all flesh is evil, they would say. But the Bible says it's not your flesh that's good or evil, it's your spirit.
It's your soul.
It's your choices. What comes out of your heart is what defiles you, Jesus says. So... Yeah. So the Gospels are written against things that are popping up in their culture, Gnosticism and different stuff, but God is using them to portray the different facets of Jesus, which is really cool. And like the miracles are really awesome because there's like, he is God over nature and creation with the stilling of the storms. He's God of life when he raises Lazarus from the dead and creates water from wine, because wine is an organic living substance. He's basically creating an organic from inorganic. Does that make sense? So his first miracle is to take something inorganic and make it organic, living. That's pretty cool. He takes dead flesh, regenerates it, creates brand new cells in Lazarus, instantly creates life in Lazarus.
That's pretty awesome.
So Jesus is saying, I am the God of creation in his miracles. I have power over demons. I have power over this. I can do things instantaneously. I have power over time and space and stuff. So if you look closely at all his miracles...
have a relationship with God who is not in our dimension.
Yeah.
So that's how that works.
Yeah, he came down to show us what he would look like if he was human. he speaks human to us. And Jesus is the full manifestation of God in human form. They got glimpses in the Old Testament, the visible Yahweh, they got glimpses of God in human form interacting with them, commissioning prophets and leading them. But just glimpses. He didn't actually walk with them. And it's God's plan of restoration. Jesus is our example. He was restored to a supernatural physical body afterwards that could walk through walls and do cool stuff. Who knows what we're going to be restored to? Some pretty cool stuff. So he was at harmony with God and nature. Like, there's a place where he sends the disciples to get a coin out of a fish's mouth. I don't know if he could communicate with the animals or exactly what. I don't know if we as restored humans will be able to communicate with animals, but that'd be kind of cool. So, I mean, it's like you take...
Like a donkey that talks?
Yeah. And that was a supernatural angel talking through the donkey kind of thing. Because donkeys don't have vocal cords, so it's something supernatural happening.
Well, what is that?
Well, they can make sounds, but they can't speak. Like God would have had to transform his vocal cords. He does something supernatural speaking through the donkey. Yeah.
All right, so. That's kind of a lot to think about.
Yeah. but yeah, I mean, make a list of questions that pop up as you read through this stuff. You can email them to me, give me a call. I can come to your guy's house. Yeah. It's on the second section, and it's on my website, sparklightplanet@gmail.com.
Gotcha.
So, yeah. Or my phone number, which is in the church directory or on the second chapter and all that stuff. So,
I told my teacher about you and that you were doing all this studying about the stuff, and she said that I could suggest sometime if you wanted to come in and talk, that'd be great.
Where do you go to school at?
I'm at Christian Core Academy.
Okay, that's the one at... Some of you?
No, it's at Drake Road Church now.
Okay.
Drake Christian Church.
Okay. Because that's where your mom taught for a while.
Yeah. But...
But it's a different building.
Yeah.
Okay. Gotcha. So, yeah, I would love to come in. So I've talked with Heritage a little bit too, but... And Matt's trying to... He's like, you got to videotape this stuff and then get it on your website and then get teachers interested.
This is really cool stuff.
Yeah.
I feel like it's on the verge of exploding or something.
Yeah. Well, and I'm hoping, like, with this is to help give you guys kind of a cohesive big picture of the supernatural world and what's happening and why God allows these beings. It's a test of humanity. Will we follow him or will we follow them? It's a test of them, too. They got tested first. They have the potential for a relationship with him.
Can they be restored?
I would say no, because they have full knowledge of God. Because they live in the supernatural realm with him. They're also of a lasting or immortal nature. Therefore, when they chose against him, their choices were actualized at that moment. We have this life to live, and our choices get actualized at death. It's the kind of man wants to die and then the judgment, the Bible says. So, we're given grace while we live. When we die, our choices are, boom. You either enter into death and separation from God, or you enter into life. That makes sense.
Another question. My teacher and I were not... We didn't really understand this. How... She said... I said that angels, some made the choice to fall.
To rebel, yeah.
So they're not perfect.
No. I mean, the Bnei Elohim and the angels can all choose against God. And we know that some of them do. A third. Of supernaturals.
So how can they be in the presence of God?
That's a good question, because Satan shows up in Job and later in the Gospels as before the throne of God accusing. He has a role. He has a role as accuser. And in that role, he's allowed access to God to accuse us. He's cast down at some point. Like Jesus says, I saw Satan fall from heaven. So... It throws us a little bit when we say, like, no evil can be in the presence of God, but maybe for God's purposes. Because God's given him the role of accuser of the brothers, essentially.
So everyone has their role.
Yeah.
But
so he's not this rogue being who can do anything he wants to. He is in the role that God wants him to be in. Nothing's out of God's control or God's plan. Does that make sense?
Also, they are free-willed spirits, so they weren't necessarily evil until they
made the choice against
God. Yeah.
Watch out, he's still freaking out.
Yeah. So, so yeah, I would love to come to your class.
Yeah,
and, you know, just answer questions or different things, so, yeah.
Yes, you should come.
That would be cool.
I have a vacuum.
We should join the group. Yeah, grab a vacuum. Don't forget your
stuff
out here.
Hey, hey.
What's up, brother? How are you?
Good. Tried to rock the world.
It went good today?
Good.
Yeah, we didn't quite get
a ball week series. That's cool.
Yeah, we ran out of time. We didn't barely hit Armageddon in the restored world. So we got through most of human history.
Yeah.
Because today was a walk through human history from the supernatural perspective.
So you know, can you do a follow-up though? I mean, can you go in and just come in one night? Okay, I'm going to do a kind of let the kids absorb it, go through some other stuff, come back and...
Yeah, it'll be up to...
Thank you very much, sir.
Gracias.
Yeah, it'll be up to Matt.
Okay.
So, I would love to.
Yeah,
I mean,
that's cool.
You couldn't stop me.
We need to have you for like to talk 6 weeks.
Yeah.
So much. It's just like so much to pack in the one night. Like,
yeah.
I want to spend the night just talking to you about Noah's Ark.
Yeah. Yeah. On one section, we could do 10 weeks. One thing a week. If we wanted to, so.
I know you have so much thought into that Ark.
Yeah.
More than I even know.
Yeah. Thank you for videotaping.
Yeah.
You guys off?
Yeah.
All right. See you later. Thanks for joining us.
So many times that that's my ability.
Some of these are on my website, but these are all going to be part of my graphic novel of Creation Through the Flood. If you're interested in that, this tells a lot more about it. So you can take that. That's free. Cool. Thank you, guys.
Yeah, I really like it.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, this is a photo of that ark out there, but then photoshopped into the water. And then all the other elements photoshopped in. So, yeah. Do you like art?
Yes.
Cool. Yeah, I loved art growing up, and I was a graphic designer in college, and then I do graphic design now. So,
yeah, I'm really
the art is fun.
I take art lessons down at Studio Lovely.
Okay.
Yeah, and then some people were like interested in buying stuff, and my teacher like signed me up for an art show.
Yeah, very cool. Cool. Yeah, well, if you don't, these are all free, so this is a pretty cool article, and then these I handed out last week if you didn't get them, so feel free to grab those, too. So, did you get one of these?
So, here.
Okay. All right, let me grab... I'm going to pull some of the stuff out of the foyer area just so it's off to the side.
What are you doing?
I was talking with one of the kids who had more questions.
Oh.
Yeah.